We're glad you could be with us, and we are going to spend our time together in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. When I'm up to bat, it's just working our way through 2 Corinthians. So far, it's taken us a couple of years to get to chapter 6. We just press on. Your notes are a little different today. You've got not only no fill in the blanks, although I could have left, you know, a couple of A and ands and thes, but we don't have any fill in the blanks, but we do have two sides. And there's a reason for this. As we are plowing our way through 2 Corinthians, we recognize, first of all, that this is a very personal letter that you and I have had the opportunity to read. In fact, in this letter, he even mentions the Corinthians by name. He doesn't always do that because he knows that his letters are going to be copied and sent to a variety of congregations. But in this case, he's speaking to the specific believers there at Corinth who pose an interesting and terrific opportunity along with a challenging set of circumstances in terms of making that happen. And so in chapter 6, Paul is coming around to some very personal exhortation of the people there in Corinth. And I believe that the Lord uses that, of course, because all the scriptures inspired by God, has a very personal exhortation to us today as well. And the only way that I thought we could probably do this would be to just kind of lay it all out in an outline for you, which is why that's why your sheet is two-sided and we'll be here till probably sometime shortly after 3. But no, not really. I'd be here all alone if we were doing that. But Paul begins his message here, and I want to begin in chapter 5, in verse 20. He said, "Therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us, and we beg you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." So Paul's setting this up in his first verse of chapter 6. He says, "Working together with him, we urge you to receive the grace of God, not to receive it in vain." And so Paul's writing a personal note to a congregation located in Corinth facing specific challenges, very much like the challenges that you face. Members of the family who don't believe it, members who don't follow it, bosses and employees who are hostile to it. And it's a difficult community. Corinth is a seaside community, and the church is the only testimony to Jesus Christ in a pretty flagrantly foul town. It became an euphemism for a sinful lifestyle to be called a Corinthian. So that's the nature of this church. That's one of the reasons why Paul seems to reach deep to in his heart for his response. And his response kind of reflects a poetic design, which is why I've laid the notes out for you this way. He launches into couplets and triplets as he's packing things together. They're organized in groups. As we go through, we're going to see that. It's almost poetic. Now, Paul was a Jew in all capital letters. What I mean by that is he was born in Tarsus, and he described himself in the book of Philippians as a Jew of Jews. His ancestry was all Jewish people, and Paul himself was a deep student of the word and studied at the feet of Gamaliel, who was one of the most revered scholars. I would make the argument that Paul knew the Old Testament by heart, that he had memorized it from Genesis to Malachi, word for word. First of all, they didn't have Gideon Bibles back then. They didn't have printed Bibles in any shape or form. The scrolls were scrolls. They had, they could keep them, but you had just a single book would be a fairly cumbersome amount of material to carry. Our ability today to have the Bible in just a printed book is phenomenal from their perspective. In fact, now you can have it on your phone, along with a few commentaries. What an amazing time in which we live. Not so for Paul. And if he was raised in a strong Jewish tradition, he would have memorized it from his youth and likely knew it all. I mention that because there is a sense in which that comes through in chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians. Paul would have memorized all of the Psalter, 150 Psalms, and the Hebrew poetry is a method, I guess, of communicating that puts things together in pairs. We understand poetry. We put together things in pairs, too. But generally, our pairs tend to rhyme. We look for words that spell it out, and then they rhyme at the end, and we think we are cool, especially if the meter is right. They rhyme thoughts or ideas or concepts. They might be the same concept stated two different ways, or it might be the same concept but stated in an inverse in a second way. It's a very common part of Hebrew poetry is to have that repetition and that rhythm built into it. We're going to see that chapter 6 is loaded with that. And so our goal this morning is to just kind of look at it and unpack it, but it's got a powerful message to us because this is a shepherd's letter to a church that he deeply loved, and it's a heartfelt appeal not to ever give up on what God is doing. There are challenges, difficulties, hardships, setbacks, things that are confusing and perplexing. There's sometimes deliverance and new lives and answers to prayer, but all along the journey to remember that the battle belongs to the Lord and that we are instruments in his plan to reach the world. And so it's a call, it's an appeal for us to not give up, to not let the hardships, the difficulties, the circumstances, the setbacks, the things that we never saw coming, have any negative influence on our passion and pursuit of everything that God wants to do. That's what this is about. Now we're going to pray and study it and see if I can back it up. Let's pray. Lord God, we want to thank you this morning for your word and thank you for your faithfulness in speaking through your word. It is alive and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, and we are so grateful for the way in which it ministers to our heart and to our mind. So, Lord, our prayer is that as we study it this morning, you would speak to both our heart and mind and remind us of how magnificent you are, how much we should trust you despite the challenges that we face day in and day out. So, Lord, guide us, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, our main point of this one is that believe God and trust him for the victory is basically where Paul is going with this. It's a very personal appeal. And in verse 1, he says, working everything together with him, we urge you to receive the grace of God, not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, it is at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation, I helped you. And that's what he does. He is a God of help. He's a God of ability. So Roman numeral 1, trust God in the face of difficulty, is where Paul begins his appeal to them. And he calls us, really, to live with integrity as a child of God. He's exhorting the Corinthian believers, hang in there. Don't give up. Take the things that the Lord is doing as correction if necessary, but stay the course, keep going, and pursue what God has in mind for you. And so he comes to point this point, as he says in at the very end of verse 2, behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So there's 9 different things that Paul says regarding that. And they're broken down into 3 groups of 3, and they each have their own theme. Within the group, they're sort of repetitive. I've laid those out there for you as letter B on their notes. Do not give up because of trials or difficulties. He says, press on through difficulties, press on through persecution, and press on through demands. And he says it this way. He says, giving no cause for offense in anything, so that the ministry will not be discredited, but in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God, in much endurance, in afflictions, in hardship, in distresses, in beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, and in hunger. So let's take a look at those as we break them apart. The first three, affliction and hardship and distress, just talk about the normal challenges that are felt by people all the time. I mean, right now, I'm preaching in distress because for about 2 weeks now, I've been dealing with this plantar fasciitis in my left heel, and I'm evaluating the procurement of a chainsaw to be rid of this once and for all. It's just painful. We have that. It's just life. We have afflictions. We get a bug, a disease or something. There's challenges that come along. There are difficulties along the way. Paul knew the challenges of difficulty. He experienced those all through his ministry. And so he's writing from his own heart saying, this is life. Becoming a Christian doesn't mean that you're not going to have sore things and hard things and difficult things. So we press on through those, through the affliction and the hardship and the distress. Years ago, I left the Navy with a desire that I was going to go to seminary and study the Bible. I wasn't called into ministry at that point. That came later. I was just pursuing an insatiable curiosity to understand this book better than I was had been able to do stationed on the island of Guam for 3 years. Well, I found one commentary on the Bible on the island of Guam, but I just had so many questions. So it was kind of a silly decision in hindsight to spend that much money and carve out that much time, but that's how much I wanted to understand the Bible better. It was halfway through seminary that I realized why the Lord had me there, and that changed everything. Well, that was kind of a challenge. Sue and I found an apartment. It was really kind of a duplex. Somebody had taken a house, and they built a wall down the middle of it. And we had one side, and somebody else had the other side. So when you entered our house, you came in through the living room. And then if you were coming to dinner, you went through the bathroom and the bedroom and then the kitchen. And you'd have dinner, and then there was a back porch. And then on your way back out, you could just make that journey again because that's the apartment we lived in. It was in a really tough part of town, too. We had a kind of a one of those little, like a 7-Eleven is today, at the end of the block. And three different times that got robbed, and there was a police helicopter flying overhead with a spotlight down there as it was being investigated. And that was just a half a block from where we lived. So it was a tough part of town. So it was a humble little place in a tough part of town. And so it didn't cost very much, which is kind of why we were there. But we still had a lot of ends to meet. You know, there's tuition and the purchasing of books, and then, of course, the purchasing of yet more books. And so we were careful about our pennies and our nickels and our dimes. However, we're human beings and we would want to treat ourselves once in a while. And so for us, we didn't dine out. We didn't have restaurants we went to. When we were ready to eat high off the hog, we went to Arby's. And we had a roast beef sandwich. In the early days, we bought one sandwich and split it. Later on, we started splurging. We bought two sandwiches. And that was a high meal. That was fun. Well, we know that stuff. We've all experienced times of leanness, times of hardship and difficulty. But he goes on. His next little triplet is a persecution. Not so many have experienced that. But Paul has beatings and imprisonment and riots or tumults. Paul had known all of those when he was in Ephesus. He certainly saw the experience of that when they feared literally for their very lives. He was thrown into prison in the Philippi. He was dragged out and thought to be dead after being stoned in his first missionary journey. And so Paul can write from experience with beatings and imprisonment, and so can many other Christians down through the centuries. We are profoundly blessed to live in a country like we do, but even in our own day, there are followers of Christ who do so at the peril of their health and their well-being because they can be beaten or imprisoned or caught up in a riot. And then his third triplet is the demands that come to everybody. They came to Paul, and they come to you and I. Hard work, the labor, the sleeplessness, and the hunger. When you're doing that work, sometimes you just are exhausted. This is a course of life. This can happen to anybody in this room at any time where you're called to an extra layer of challenge and exertion that puts you tired and hungry. So it is the course of life, Paul is saying, and especially the course of life for the man or woman who's been called by God to make a difference in a broken and fallen world. And so as you're serving him, there are going to be times when there's hardships and distresses and times when there's difficulty and misunderstanding and times when there's exhaustion and sleeplessness. But it is not the end of the journey. It's just part of living in a broken world where God has defined and declared that there's going to be a conclusion to that for all of those who are in Christ. There's coming a day when there will be no more tears, no more sorrow, no more sadness. There's coming a day when the trumpet of God will blast and it will be over. And we will be set free from the pains and the discomforts and the aching heel for the glory of glory itself. But he says, now we labor on, we press on. This is a call to the church at Corinth for sure, but this is God's call to all of us today. Stay the course. Hang in there. There are hard things that come along. There are difficult things, but don't yield. Don't give up. Don't be distracted or deterred. Hang in there and maintain your forward momentum with Jesus Christ. He moves on in verses 6 and 7, and he continues with this pattern of his. He now talks about it in terms of couplets. In purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love, in the word of truth, in the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left. Nine more things that he lists, and he breaks those, we'll break those down into couplets, and then the ninth one stands alone as sort of a summary statement. So that's point number C in your notes. Maintain a godly character. So take care of yourself. Pay attention to how you're doing, how you're navigating life, how you're coping with these challenges. The challenges and the trials are out there. That's just part of the deal until the Lord creates a new heaven and a new earth. So how you cope with those, how you deal with those is the next topic he picks up. So he says, be wise in that. Walk in purity and knowledge. Keep your mind focused on what God's perspective is and his call upon your life. So that we walk with wisdom. We're paying attention to the knowledge of God and letting that guide us. Then he says, be loving, be patient, and kind. We're sharing life with a lot of people who don't know Christ, and they're sometimes not very lovable. But for the man or woman who's indwelt by the Spirit of the living God, for the man or woman who's made the decision to follow Christ and to make him your Savior, your everlasting eternity has been settled. You will be with God Almighty forever and ever and ever. You have the promise of a place coming where there's no more tears, no more sorrows, no more suffering. So how much more ought we then to be the kind of people who practice patience and kindness with the ones who have never made that discovery? Or even the ones who have, but they're struggling. Patience and kindness. We need to be a people who are mastering the skill of that on an ongoing basis. Now there's a tip that I can give to you. This I've discovered I shared this with you a few years ago, but I just to brush you up on your preparation. This is a letter from a Peace Corps person who was working and said the letter ended with this. Before closing, you might be interested in reading some instructions we received in case of an attack by a hungry python. Well, I thought this would be helpful for you to know what to do if you're attacked by a hungry python. So here it is. I'm going to share you every step of the way. Number one, remember not to run away. The python can run or move faster. The thing to do is to lie flat on the ground, on your back with your feet together, arms at your side and your head well down. The python will then try to push its head under you, experimenting at every possible point. Keep calm. That was underlined. You must let him swallow your feet. It's quite painless, and it will take a long time. If you lose your head and struggle, he will quickly whip his coils around you and squish you. If you keep calm and still, he will go on swallowing. Wait patiently until he has swallowed up to about your knee. Then carefully take out your knife and insert it into the distended side of his mouth and with a quick rip, slit him up. Now, I just thought it would be helpful that you didn't know that. Never know when you're going to encounter a python, but more importantly, you never know when you're going to encounter somebody who's having a really wretched day. Oh boy. And what an opportunity for you as the man or woman in Christ to demonstrate patience and kindness to them. You then become a ray of light to them about a transformed life. What makes you tick? You might have the opportunity to lead them to a knowledge of Jesus Christ. Paul's just saying to us, guys, if you're in Christ, you've already won. Do you get that? You've already won. So now, while you're living in planet Earth, you're making a difference where you live, not only in your own universe, but among the people that you encounter in the course of life. You are a person of patience and kindness, also holiness. So you'll notice in your notes that I've taken the term Holy Spirit from chapter or verse 6 and changed it to Spirit of Holiness. It actually can be translated either way. It is two Greek words for holy and for spirit. But in the context here, I think that Paul is speaking not so much about the third person of the Trinity as if he was being doctrinally correct about the role of the Holy Spirit here, as much as he is speaking about the ministry of the third person of the Trinity in you, in transforming you into being a character or a person who exudes holiness. So that you and I become people who, that by virtue of just simply engaging with folks in life, we are showing them what the holiness of God looks like manifested in our lives by all of these things, by purity and understanding and patience and kindness, and the sincere love that he packs with holiness. But it's a divine enablement. And so he is saying, as members of the body of Christ, as followers of the Lord Jesus, you can be an influence on people who are not used to seeing that. And so it is a spirit of holiness and a sincere love that you are working on. And we're doing this all the time. We're all working on this. We're all wanting to be more like Jesus. And that's what he's saying to us. You are disciples in this project that God has called the church, where you are blood bought and now you're being transformed and you're making an impact and a difference across the culture. Paul's case, he's writing to Corinthian believers, and boy, they have a high order, tall order there. They have a really nasty town that they live in. You got to know that there are people in that church who have relatives who did not make the decision for Christ. And so there's this potential friction and hostility between those who did and those who did not. You also know that there's those who are wavering back and forth, and they're trying to exhort them to stay with the faith. There's family members. But then again, thinking about it, there's probably a lot of folks here in the room who have family members who are not with the Lord. Maybe they have fallen away. Maybe they never did. But you are that person who before them is demonstrating, here's what life is like when you belong to Jesus Christ. It's a spirit of holiness. It is a genuine love, sacrificial. Then he goes on and he says, be godly, the word of truth and the power of God. Bless your hearts. Here you are. You could be on the coast basking in the rain, but no, you're here listening to a guy talk while his foot hurts and hoping that he'll come to a conclusion at some point eventually. But yeah, you're here. You want to learn. You want to grow. You want to make your own understanding of all of this more complete so that you're powerful in the word of truth and the power of God. You can bring that truth to bear. He ends then this nine package of nines with four couplets and then the ninth one. Use God's weapons. That's tools of righteousness in the right hand and in the left. Now, what are those tools of righteousness? I think they might be different for everybody. It just kind of depends upon how the Lord's wired you or what your experiences are. But there are tools of righteousness. You can probably enjoy more than just two, but both hands are wielding the tools of righteousness. One of them I'm wielding right now is preaching. I mean, a long time ago, the Lord said, I want to make you into a preacher. And one of these days, I hope he succeeds. But I'm standing up here unpacking a chapter for all of you. That's a tool of righteousness. Now, maybe you're a Bible study leader or you're a memorizer or you're just really good at building relationships and leading people into an encounter with what it means to know Jesus Christ personally. Whatever it is, however God's wired you or gifted you, use it. Paul says, use it. You have been made an instrument of his grace to a broken world. And so use it. Don't be defeated by those that are not responding. Don't be defeated by the challenges that you face, maybe at home or in your extended family or at work. You're a man or woman in Christ. The battle belongs to the Lord. The victory's already been declared. In the moment, be that character of Jesus, making a difference with the people you know. We can try and take control in our own way. I mean, you can be annoyed and wish that this thing was over and turn the clock ahead, but it's not going to change the time, and the preacher's just going to keep droning on. You may see a flower budding and just decide, I want to see what that looks like now. I don't want to wait and tear it open. You can tear that open, but you're not going to see the flower bud because you're going to kill it. Some things are on God's time, but God is the one with the plan. And so you and I are taking it one day at a time, saying, Lord, how can I be a part of your plan and your glory and be an instrument in that today and serve him? Well, on the other side of your notes, we're going to move on to verse 8. Paul is continuing with this pattern that he has. He's got more couplets. This time he's got back to threes again. So let's look at Roman numeral 2. Trust God in the face of little or no progress. So trust God despite the response. So he says to us in verse 8, he said, by glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as regarded as deceivers and yet true, as unknown, yet well known, as dying, yet behold we live, as punished, yet not put to death, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing all things. So let's take a look at those in their pairs. Number one, or A, trust God despite the response. He says three different threes. Whether glory or dishonor, whether it is an evil report or a good report, and whether it called a deceiver or a true apostle. He experienced all of these things. There's glory, there's dishonor. Sometimes you can do something for somebody and they're grateful for it. Another time it's misunderstood and they're angry and mad as a wet hen. There's honor and dishonor. It's around us all the time. We see that. Whether an evil report or a good report, somebody can say something good just as easily as someone else can say something bad about you. Paul has experienced all this. He's just laying it out sort of like a poet as a big, long poem saying, here's life. This is the real life. Sometimes people misrepresent you and the thing they say, and that just takes off like wildfire. Don't get hung up on that. Just set the record straight and move on. It's trusting God in spite of these things, whether called a deceiver or a true apostle. Of course, he knew that. Paul had been called a liar multitudes of times. But in fact, he was a true apostle. There was a man that I was witnessing to when I was brand new as a pastor in the first church we were in. We had started this church, and I was visiting with this guy in his home. And we were talking about spiritual things, and he asked some questions. And as I answered the questions, I said to him, would you like to make a decision for Christ? And his response was to ask another question. So I would answer that question, and I came back to it again. I said, would you like to make a decision for Christ today? And his response to that was to ask another question. Well, being a little bit slow, we did that about 7 times, I guess, before finally the Lord flicked me on the ear and said, would you leave him alone? He's not ready yet. And I realized that he wasn't ready. Actually, about 3 or 4 years later, he did make a decision for Christ and became a part of the church. But there's just a reason for us to be attentive to what God is doing and listening to what God is doing. Point B, trust God despite the opposition. Paul says, unknown to some, well known to others. Paul was a nobody as far as some were concerned, certainly the centurion that arrested him when he was at the temple. But boy, to others, he was very well known. Dying yet living. Paul knew that he was a marked man, and yet he made the most of his life. And then punished, but not to death. He was imprisoned in a variety of things, but not to death. His point here, if you'll grasp this point that he's making, because it's kind of a poetic thing, is that there are difficulties and misunderstandings and challenges in being a representative of Jesus Christ. But don't let that defeat you or unnerve you from pressing on. Don't give up on people. Hang in there. Your own family might even be true of that. There's probably folks here this morning, I know, that the relationships with the family might be strained. It might be very difficult to get together for a family dinner and not have it degenerate into something that's nasty. But you there are the instrument of all that, and you get this. This is life. Life is messy. But I'm a blood-bought child of the living God. And my life before you is going to represent that, and it's going to be consistent because it's not up to me what you decide. God's going to win this thing, but I want you to see what it looks like in this life, in my life. So we trust God, point number C, despite the results. Sorrowful sometimes, rejoicing at others. poor sometimes, sometimes rich, having nothing and yet possessing everything. Really true. Having nothing is something Paul experienced multiple times in his life. He just had the clothes on his back. Paul needed to make some money. He would make a tent and sell it. The man traveled light, but he possessed everything. So the apostle comes down to verse 11 as he's wrapping it up. He says, "Our mouth has spoken freely to you, O Corinthians." Now he gets very personal with them and the Lord with us. "Our heart is opened wide. You are not restrained by us, but you are restrained in your own affections. Now in a like exchange, I speak as to children. Open wide to us also. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness, and what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial," which is a name for Satan? "Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God has said, 'I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean. And I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty.'" So hear God's call to yield totally to him. His heart calls you to trust him, no matter what the circumstances are. And I know this is life right here. There's people all over who have difficult situations at family and home, maybe close, maybe far away, but they're awkward because of this spiritual component. But do not be discouraged by that. God is always working. His heart calls you to trust him. Your unbelief is what hinders your joy. The reason that you're not knowing joy is because you're finding that in that moment it needs to go your way in order to authenticate or validate God. And God is saying, don't fall for that. You are validated by your relationship with me through my son. And therefore, you are the victor already. And even in a difficult time, you remain the victor. And then three, turn and look at God and trust him. Look away from the rest and look toward him. Walk away from that which holds you down spiritually and emotionally, and choose God, the family of God, and the path of God. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. We're not going to turn there, but I'm going to tell you what's going on there. 2 Chronicles chapter 20 is the sphere, is the phase of Israel's life when the northern tribes have been taken into captivity, and the tribes that remain are Judah and the tribes with them. The king is Jehoshaphat. And the problem in 2 Chronicles 20 is this: that the nations of Moab and Ammon and the Reunites, which are part of the tribe of Edom and Esau, have come to war. A massive army has come to attack what's left of the nation of Israel, manifest in the tribe of Judah. So it is hopeless, because they're defenseless against so many. And Jehoshaphat calls the people to the temple. And he says, "Cry out to the Lord. Call to the Lord." And they do. And while they're doing that, a prophet speaks up. And the prophet's speaking the voice of the Lord when he says, "You do not need to be afraid. I will take care of them." And so the nation goes out to meet them. And Jehoshaphat sends at the front the singers. Don't miss this. There is out there in that valley a massive army made up of three different nations coming against the smallish tribe of Judah. And he sends out singers to sing the praises of God. And as they break into song, the tribe, the people who've come against them, start attacking each other. They wipe out the tribe of Edom, of the Edomites first, and then they attack each other. And Chronicles says there's not a single survivor. All the people who set out to go destroy Israel at that time, not one of them ever came home. Here's the point. In Christ, it's already done. In Christ, when you are a man or woman in Christ, it's done. You belong to God, and nothing can undo that. Therefore, he is calling on us to be instruments of his love and grace to the others around us. And so we become people like this, with the tools of righteousness in our right hand and our left hand, with patience and kindness affecting our demeanor, with recognizing that momentary hardships are a meaningless nothing in the grand experience of things. And we're his tools, his instruments, to make a difference, because the battle is his. The battle belongs to him. I don't know if you got family that you're praying about right now, but I'm going to encourage you to pray along with me. As we just pray, Lord, let's pray. Lord God, I just pray that you would help us as your children to walk like victors. You have done it all, and you are doing it all. It is your battle. And Lord, I know that there are families here that have loved ones that are resisting or have rebelled or have gone a different direction. And Lord, their hearts are heavy. I pray that you would reach out to them and draw them back into the fold. I pray, Lord, for those that have been hostile in their opposition, that you would show them the light, and that the character qualities of those who are in Christ, those of your children right here, would become so evident to them that it becomes persuasive to them that they're barking up the wrong tree and they need to honestly investigate the claims of Christ. So, Lord, here we are. We're living in a strange time even now in 2026. But we know what it means to experience times of plenty and times of little. But Lord, help us day by day to always be doing your work, listening to you, following your spirit, practicing the kind of transformation, that grace transformation that Jesus brings about in us, confident that every day you are the master who's bringing it to its own conclusion. The battle belongs to you. We're just participants. Lord, would you work mightily in the lives of all those loved ones and in us. Help us to be instruments of your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Will you stand?